I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
This morning's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" They argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origins, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go to work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and he went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. Even after you saw it, you did not change your mind and believe him." May God add his blessing and understanding to the reading of his word. Amen.
Thank you, Terry. Two sons. You ever had a child question your authority? "Seth, go take a bath," I say to my son. "Why?" "Because you need one." "Clean your room." "Why?" We get our authority challenged every day. And one way or another, somebody's going to challenge our authority to say something or do something. And part of that's normal. It's just part of life when it's children. But oftentimes, adults challenge other adults' authority. So they wonder, why? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do it a certain way? And one of the things that Jesus never did that we can see from this scripture is he never said, "Because I said so." You ever heard that response? Parents get frustrated, "Because I said so." The child's wondering, "So, what does that mean?" But Jesus didn't fall back on the "because I said so." Jesus never reverts to that. What Jesus does do is he answers the question. And if he doesn't answer the question, then he at least has a way to divert them in that. And think about this. They say to him, "Well, tell us this." And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll tell you that if you tell me this." Well, he knew that they were lying. He knew they couldn't answer the question, because if they did answer it correctly, there would be problems for them. So he says, "I'm not answering your question either. It's not that I don't have an answer, but you've chosen not to be honest with me and be open. Therefore, I will not answer this question for you." So that could be a real problem, huh? Now they're all looking at Jesus and they're thinking, if we could challenge his authority and actually win, he has to leave the temple. Those were the rules back then. If you showed authority in the temple and you couldn't stick to that authority, in other words, you couldn't answer the question, they could ask you to leave. And then you would have to leave. So Jesus wasn't about to lose one of these discussions. And so he maintained. Has anyone ever tried to trap you? Ask you a question where you know you're trapped, and if you answer it one way, it's not going to be good. If you answer it another way, it's not going to be good. But people do that. They'll ask you questions, and they'll try to get you to give the answer they want. And if you don't give that answer, then you're trapped. They have you. So falling into a trap happens, and sometimes it's a very uncomfortable trap. For example, there was a guy by the name of Floyd Collins, and I was going to say some of you may remember this story, but I won't do that to you, John Cobb or anyone else. In 1925, that was a little before your time, wasn't it? In 1925, there was a guy by the name of Floyd Collins, and he went to a place called Sand Cave in Kentucky. I don't know if while they were there, the Nailings saw that or heard of it, but Sand Cave's still there. And so Floyd Collins decided he was going to find some treasure, and he started going down in these caves, and he was way down in the earth when his light went out. Couldn't see. He's crawling. He moved, and a 7-ton boulder fell on his leg. He's in the dark, down in the earth, can't see anything, and he's stuck. You can look this up. It became the biggest media event between the two wars, World War I, World War II, nothing bigger. So big, in fact, that 50,000 people showed up as they tried to rescue him, selling hot dogs, hamburgers, lemonade, and balloons. Turned it into an event. The man stuck in a cave, and he's in there begging for help, way down in the earth. And people are up there acting like it's a carnival. We're having a good time. But in the end, Floyd Collins died alone in the icy darkness, crying out deliriously, "Get me out. Why don't you take me out?" And then finally he said, "Kiss me goodbye. I'm going." And he died. Whatever the trap, it's usually not a very good experience. Doesn't matter if you're trapped under earth or if you're trapped in a conversation. If people are trying to get to you or you're just gotten. Traps are bad things, and Jesus knew that, so Jesus avoided traps at all costs. Not by trickery, by actually outsmarting the other person. So he wasn't going to leave, and he moves to a parable. Listen to this again. Listen carefully. Who is Jesus talking about? What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and he went. The father went to the second son and said the same. He answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." Who is Jesus talking about? The chief priest and the elders, the very people that he's addressing this parable to. For they said, "Lord, I'll do your bidding," but instead they went their way and they did whatever they wanted to do. They made laws and they made things that trapped people where they couldn't grow. They couldn't hear the living God. What they were hearing is law made by man. So Jesus told them, "That's you." Which is worse, to say that I won't do it and then do it, or to say that you'll do it and not do it? Well, of course, even the chief priest and the elders figured out it's the one who said, "I will," and they don't. Sadly, they didn't see that in themselves. They're the second son. They are the ones who said to God, "I will obey," and then didn't. Telling stories of two sons is a way to convey theology, especially in the Bible. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? Jacob and Esau? Moses and Aaron? Two sons. It's a theme throughout our scripture. And it's the way they would convey theology and lessons. And so Jesus, being the person that he was and continues to be this day, used a two sons story on these chief priests and elders. So, what was Jesus saying to the chief priests and the elders? He's saying this: you're close-minded, you're narrow-minded, you're God-limiting, and you're deceitful. None of which follows the Word of God. None of it. Because God is not narrow-minded. He's not close-minded. If He were, many of us wouldn't be sitting here today. Jesus wondered, can you expect people to love and accept my Heavenly Father when you yourself don't? Can you expect them to accept the living God when you're presenting them with a dead God, a book of law? Can you honestly do that? In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi, a lot of you might remember Gandhi. When Gandhi was young and was being educated in England, he decided that he probably wants to be a Christian. He was reading the Gospels, and he says, I think I'm going to be a Christian. So what does he do? He gets up on a Sunday morning and he heads to church. And he wants to experience the Christian service and talk to the preacher. He gets to the door, he walks in, and an usher greets him and says, I'm sorry, you can't come in. You probably ought to worship with your own people. Gandhi turned and left, never to darken the doors of a church again. And this is what he said: if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. Is that not true? If we see people differently, if we categorize people and we tell them you can't be one of us, are we a country club? I mean, in reality, we're asking them to pass a test to be one of us. What is the test that Jesus required of people before he healed them? What did he say? Your faith has made you well. It didn't matter if they were a Jew. It didn't matter if they were a Canaanite, a Samaritan, a Roman. It didn't matter. Your faith has made you well. And in some cases, it wasn't the person presenting that was healed. Remember the centurion who came and said, my servant is sick? And Jesus said, go home. He's been healed because of your faith. How wonderful. He could have easily said, go be with your own people. But that never happened. That usher's prejudice not only betrayed Jesus, but also turned a person away from trusting in our Lord and Savior. Is that what we want to do? Are you one who would turn a person away from trusting Jesus? Are you prejudiced? Where in any of Jesus' teaching does it say it's okay for us to be prejudiced? For whatever reason, our society has again let prejudice rear its ugly face. And we're seeing it. And we're seeing people killed because of it. It reminds me, and maybe many of you, of what we saw on television back in the 60s. Do we really want to go back there? Getting water hoses and spraying people, hanging people? The two sons in our parable are so representative of many in our world today. One said, I will not, but later changed his mind and went. The other said, I go, sir, but he did not. So many of us become baptized. And we say, yes, I'm going to be baptized because I want to follow Jesus Christ. This is my commitment. And then we go out and commit an act that is totally opposite of anything Jesus would do. How do we do that? Yes, Lord, I'll go. Then we don't. That's what Jesus is pointing out to these chief priests and elders. You can't do that when it comes to anything for leadership. Now let us take a look Most of you like football. What kind of a leader is a coach? How does that work? You know, coaching is actually following. How did a head coach get to be a head coach? He got to be a head coach by following another coach. Learning, watching, and being a good follower. And Jesus says, if you're a good follower, you'll be a good leader. Comes straight from the lips of Jesus. If you want to be one of my disciples, you must learn to follow. And when you learn to follow, you're going to be a good leader. That's how coaches can get the best out of their players. Because they say, you know what, I followed too. I know what it's like. A leader who is not willing to teach, who is not willing to share power, is not a great leader, but a power monger and a controller. I don't know if you ever heard of this man. You may have. Eli Black. Anyone ever hear of Eli? There's a book about Eli. It's called An American Company, and an executive in that book describes what it was like to be around Eli Black. Eli Black is very famous. Well, was. You see, he was a brilliant businessman, and he's known for two things. One is building a multi-million dollar company. The other is jumping from the 42nd floor of the Pan Am building in New York City and killing himself. So this executive says, when I met with Eli, he invited me to a restaurant. Sat at the restaurant, Eli got some crackers served to our table. While we're sitting at the table, he took the crackers and put his arms around them where I couldn't get to him. He said, I'd been on a long flight. I was starving to death, and he wouldn't share the crackers. As Eli spoke, he took the crackers and balanced them on his finger in front of the executive, talking to him. After Eli finished everything Eli wanted to say, he took one cracker and set it in front of the executive. This is the story of the executive that met with him. He said, the thing is, for Eli, it was all about power and control. That's what it's all about. And so he jumped from the 42nd floor of the Pan Am building. The lesson, I think we should all listen to this, the lesson that comes up is when you play follow the leader, check to see who is at the head of the line. Eli Black, for all his power, ended up in suicide. Jesus, on the other hand, in all his humility, ended up the Savior of the world. To say yes and not do it is to garner control. The second son did this. The chief priest and the elders did that. Chief priest and elders must decide what kind of power is legitimate. And they had decided that Jesus' power, his authority, was not legitimate because they didn't give it to him. And if they didn't give it, then it must not be real. Two sons. Was the second son bad? No, he wasn't bad. Disobedient? No doubt, but not bad. We like to label people bad, good, nice, mean. But the truth is, the chief priests and the elders were not bad. They were simply misled. That's right, misled. Because when you hear something your entire life, you believe it. And I call on you in this congregation to look over your life and see what kind of things you were told from the time you were a child and see if there are things you still believe to this day. And it's not true. And you've come to find out, uh-oh, I thought this my whole life, but it's not true. I was raised to believe that so-and-so was inferior to me. They're not. I was raised to believe that there was only one way to look at the world. There's not. That's where God, the living God, comes in. We see the big picture. The chief priests and the elders could never see the big picture. All they saw is what they were told. It was passed down through the centuries. This is the way it is. Follow the law and you'll be okay. Listen to God and you got problems. Jesus says, listen to God, you'll be okay. You follow the law, you're going to get in trouble. My brother and I were going fishing at a friend's pond. And we went on their land. They had land out in the Weatherford area. And we had our truck and were taking off across that land to get to the pond to go fishing. And the truck got stuck. and the mud. Weren't really paying attention on that one. We worked for hours to get that truck free and finally did. We didn't fish. By the time we got the truck out, that was pastime. We got back to the friend's house and told them what happened. They said, oh yeah, we forgot to tell you. We got stuck there yesterday. That's information we could have used. Would have been able to go around. But people get stuck, not only in mud, but get stuck in life, believing something that isn't true. And as a counselor, we see people all the time who come in and they're stuck. They're still thinking like they did when they were a teenager or when they were a child. They haven't moved beyond it. You met people like that? They're still quoting things that happened from the time they were young. They've never gone beyond that to see what's happening in today's world. That's called getting stuck. So when someone comes in and says, my daddy always said, women need to clean the house. They need to cook and to wash and to serve me. And then they get a wife who says, I'm divorcing you because you're a tyrant. They don't get it. That's not what daddy told me. Women are servants. I've had them. And these women are saying, no, I'm not. Let's share the power. But you grow up believing that because that's what you've been told. Jesus says, you have grown up believing that you have to live by the law, and I'm telling you, live by the Word of God. That's where it's at. Listen to God. And if you listen to God, you can't go wrong. And it's really hard to get stuck. People have a tendency to get stuck in various patterns of life. And that's why we call for people to do self-examination. When someone comes in and says, I want counseling, we go into self-examination. Who are you? What do you really want? And you know what? Some people don't even know who they are. I don't know. I've never figured it out. My mom and dad always told me, and now they're dead. I don't know who I am. We can pray that the second son was not stuck in a pattern of deceit. We can pray for that. But more importantly today, we must ask ourselves, which son are we? Do we tell God, yes, I'm going and not go? Or do we tell God, I'm not going and then go? And then maybe there's those of us who say, I'm going and we go. Do we tell God, no? Or do we tell God, yes? That's the real question. The two sons call us to self-examination. We must, if we're believers in the gospel, look at our lives and say, where are we in relationship to our Lord and Savior? Where are we in that relationship? Let us pray. Our loving God, we give you thanks that you stand by us even when we question ourselves or question you. We pray that we are the people who say, yes, I will go, and we go. But for those times when we don't, for those times when we're not really following you, forgive us. Bring your Spirit into our lives, change our hearts, and help us to be the people you would have us to be, to do the things that you would have us to do, and to say the things you would have us to say, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.